Amen. Well, tonight, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 as we continue our review of this portion in the history of the nation of Israel. We see how much it applies to symbolically as well as it impacts our life as Christians in this world. It's impacted the world. And I think that's in part why I'm so drawn to Deuteronomy, is that who studies Deuteronomy in this day and age? Who studies Deuteronomy? And so many times in these books that are not necessarily real inviting or exciting, that we find some wonderful truths. And this is a very, very tender and intimate time between Moses and the nation of Israel and the work that God is doing. If you look at it's those three individuals that highlight the, if you would, individuals, when I talk about the people of Israel, the family of Jacob, but these three parties, and the things taking place. This is basically Moses saying goodbye and releasing them in his own soul and spirit into the hand of God under Joshua's leadership to do that fulfill that promise that Moses has filled so much of Moses' life in labor. He's turning over his love into the hands of God and putting them, entrusting them to God and entrusting them to the promises of God. So we come to chapter 5. I believe last week we did make it through the end of the chapter 49, but I kind of emphasized the cities of refuge, or these three cities of refuge on the east side of Jordan. But here in chapter 5, we begin, or Moses rehearses and reviews with them the commandments of God and the conversation that the nation had with God. As was said back in chapter 4 and verse 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as thou hast heard and you live? They've heard the voice of God speaking out of a mountain on fire, in a sense, demonstrating the awesome, amazing power of God. A frightful sight, a very frightful sight. But here in chapter 5, verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them, it's inferred, and do them. To learn, to keep, and to do. Those are important, three very important aspects of our relationship with God in his word. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Again, emphasizing that God has spoken to you. He has made a covenant, a contract, a binding contract with them. And they, with them, not their fathers, not their children, I mean, it includes them, but that God has spoken to you, and this is between you and God. It's very, very much like the covenant when the Lord manifests himself to us and the means of salvation through Christ. He introduces and proposes this covenant, this promise, this contract, that whosoever believes shall have eternal life. Whoever believes in my Son has eternal life. And so their lives were to be established like you do, and you sign a contract to a house or any kind of contract you might sign, a work contract, it's something that you abide by that you might receive and the content, the thing promised and the thing contracted. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. God speaks to our hearts. He speaks to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And we should never take this lightly. This is a monumental event. As we walk with God, we may grow accustomed to the Lord's leading and the sound of His voice, as we should, like a shepherd. And as sheep, we follow Him, knowing and trusting Him. But we mustn't forget that we are interacting with the Creator of the universe. This is no small thing. This isn't going to church. This isn't religion. It's a relationship and an interaction with God Almighty. And He said in verse 6, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So they may have looked back in the history and the things that they had heard regarding their deliverance out of Egypt. But again, this was their fathers, those that perished in the wilderness. But He's renewing this. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am the God that did this for this nation. I am the God that did this for your fathers. Through the direction and the leadership of Moses, as I enabled him, brought you out with a mighty hand, a very powerful, strong deliverance. But I am the Lord your God. As I've said many times, God does not have grandchildren. Nobody has a relationship with God because their parents had a relationship with God. We are all instructed and led of the Spirit to develop our own relationship with God and allow His power and His might and His purpose to flow in us and through us and fill up and be lived out in our lives. I am the Lord thy God, and I brought you all out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Now, as we get into this, because the next verse 8 talks about it, as we get into this, we have to think about, because Paul talks, especially to the Corinthians, about idolatry. And the word idolatry basically means things seen. Idols. We have TV programs, American Idol. We have these individuals in all sorts of manners of entertainment and sports and whatever field, whatever, you know, in the world around us. And we are encouraged to look up to them and idolize them because they make big money off of people that buy their clothes and buy their sports drink and buy their songs and by their brands. And it really is a form of idolatry to worship others and things in that manner. Imagine if every t-shirt sold, every drink sold, every commercial was about idolizing and worshiping God. People will worship. People are made to worship. But because of the deceit of the devil and the blindness of the human heart, we often worship other things. And I say worship, it doesn't mean you don't bow down in front of your TV and raise your hands in praise for your vehicle. or a certain sports team or a certain singer or whatever. But in our hearts, if we hold up these other things as being, having the greatest effect and guidance in our lives, that is idolatry. He says, thou shalt have none other gods before me or instead of me, or that you place on a higher pedestal. This is very important as we move forward in this chapter. What do we put in the pedestal in our lives? Some people worship their children. Some people worship their careers, their hobbies, those things that they put as the most important thing in their lives. They might say, the most important thing in my life is, and we'll talk about that in a few moments too, you know, God is the most important thing in my life. I will say this with a bit of candor, that this family that I'm meeting with for a funeral are of a denomination where the normal parishioners are never really led in a study or reading, neither are they encouraged to read their Bibles, to know the Word of God. I was talking with them about having, you know, any favorite scriptures or scripture readings at the service, and they kind of sat there and looked at each other and said, well, we really don't use the Bible. We don't really read the Bible. What is it that they look to? What is their strength? How do they feed themselves spiritually? And the thing is, they don't. They don't. The clergy has taken that from them. And they did not know any better but to give it up. So thou shalt have none other gods before me. God says, I am the one that delivered you. This mighty hand brought a nation out of a nation, as we read in chapter 4. And I am your God. I am thy God. Whether you like it or not, there is but one Lord. There is one God. There is one Spirit. And those that worship God in spirit and truth are set free from the bondage of sin. And those that say, well, you know, I believe in a different God, we have to be steadfast in this. We have to be clear in this, that there is one God and he has made us. He is our creator. We belong to him, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. We don't get to choose our God. We do choose, many people do choose other gods. I was talking with our office manager, and we were talking about, she called it the younger generation. She's 30. we were talking about younger people and what they believe and what they teach. And I said, you know, the thing is that, you know, we don't get to choose. We're human beings. We don't get to choose what's true and what's not. We live in a time what's reinforced is, well, you choose your own truth. You know, what's true, it's just what's true to you, what's true for you. And it's like, you know, truth and wisdom and spiritual matters and God's, it's just like a buffet line. You take what you want and you all end up at the cash register and you pay for it and you get to enjoy that. That's not the way it works. He says, I am the Lord thy God. You have no other, so don't claim any others or put any other gods before me. You are mine, the Lord said. I delivered you out of Egypt. I created a nation, the nation of Israel. I brought this nation out of another nation. I built them up. I built you up, and I multiplied you and blessed you in that nation, even though you were in slavery. I did that. I am your God, and you are my people. There will be no other alternatives offered. You don't get a choice except to obey and worship and acknowledge. And as it says in verse 1, to learn, to keep, and to do. There's no such thing as a child choosing who its parents are going to be, its birth parents. That child is a result of parents, of adults anyway. There's no choice involved. What you do with your life that you gain from that union between a father and a mother, those are the choices you face, and you come, as I spoke about Sunday, to understand that and have the spiritual intelligence to recognize and embrace the Lord is our God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Whether the world thinks it needs to be saved or wants Him to be their Savior or not, Jesus is the Savior of the world. There are no options. Just that truth. So we come on to verse 8, and he builds on this. He says, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Our God, the God, is a God that says, don't make you, lucky charms or things that you look to, icons, statues, animals. Don't worship the earth. All these things, I was reminded of that recently, how somebody said, I always feel, and I feel very much the same way, but we mustn't be confused by it, but people that say, when I feel closest to God, I'm trying to think who it was that somebody that, a patient or a family member, they recalled a story or time when they were a young girl, and their grandpa said to them, and the grandpa may have been the one who was under our service, and got her up on the tractor, and they drove out into the field, and he parked the tractor and shut it off on top of a hill. It had a big view of the countryside. He said, this is my church. It is here that I feel the closest to God. And I do not disagree with that. What God has created communicates to us. Remember, people say that about the mountains all the time, or beautiful islands, or wherever, whatever spot of earth, whatever it is about the planet, the creation of God that they enjoy. It's like going to an art gallery and saying, this is where I feel the closest find the most joy is looking at this painting. Even though the same artist might have done many other paintings or works of art, they like that one. it's no wonder that we find so much beauty in nature and feel close to God as we are out there in touch with and beholding His handiwork. Because it's the works of God, the creation of God, that reveals to us His glory and His power and His love, His beauty, the extent to which He has designed this planet, that we can have night after night after night, morning after morning after morning, a sunrise or a sunset different than any other we have ever seen, and some they are just breathtaking, and some are very plain. It is God that created the world that way, and so what we are seeing is the work of God, and it strikes us with a sense of awe. And we do, there's a communication, all this beauty and wonder that we can behold in glory and glory in and rejoice in. And that's okay as long as we realize that what we feel close to God, because we see in creation, we see Him. And we recognize His love and His beauty and His wisdom logic and how it is He does things. We cannot engrave any piece of metal or carve any piece of wood or stone or metal to compare to a God that creates and spoke into existence beautiful flowers, beautiful sunsets, beautiful mountain scenery, the peace and the quiet and the smells, all those things combined that just cause us to recognize His beauty. I am the Lord thy God. And what you behold is, first of all, you behold it with the gift of life that He has given us. And we behold it with eyes that He designed and a purpose that He's given. We cannot, gods that can't speak or hear or carvings out of stone are nothing compared to the glory of our God. And those that, He's a jealous God. He will not bless the other gods. And iniquity of the fathers because of their rebellion and all he'll that iniquity, it spreads. How many times have we seen and each know that families where there's a family that they withdraw from the things of God and begin to believe and teach and pursue other things, and it literally kind of poisons the water for the generations to come. But by the same notion, as verse 10 says, He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Me. God has blessed us. And that's our message. That is the message of the gospel, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's the mercy of God that has, through which He has blessed thousands that love Him and keep His word, that walk by His word, walk by His instructions, that acknowledge Him and embrace Him and claim Him, if you would, as their God, and acknowledge Him as their God. And they learn and they keep and do those things that He has instructed. Because there is no plan B. There is no option B. There is God, or there is an absence of life and hope and joy. And as Israel here is preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, they needed this embedded in their hearts in a mighty way. As we begin to enter in and do enter into the promises of God, we need to have this strong assurance in our hearts that there is nothing going to go wrong, that God in our life that all things work together for good. He has brought us to a land of blessing. Is there going to be confrontation? Yes. Is there going to be chastisement? Yes, because he loves us. Is there going to be corrections? Is there going to be difficult times? Yes, because this is a world that's tainted by the sin and the power of darkness. But God is able and shows mercy unto thousands that love him and cling to his word, embrace his word, and reject any other words, any other things to look up to. In my work, I run into a lot of people as they draw near the end of their life. That are disappointed in the medical care and in their doctors. Well, if they'd done this, if they'd caught this sooner, if they'd tried this, they'd tried that. They really look to doctors, and we're taught that way in this world, look to doctors to fix anything and everything wrong with our bodies. DJ mentioned in prayer requests, it seems like when we get older, we just fall apart. Exactly, we do. And you can't fix that. We all fall apart in our bodies, but our spirits are forever whole in Christ, our Lord and Savior. So in verse 11 he says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." I have many, many times, this has crossed through my mind, but what do we think of? What is it that usually, I mean, for me it does, but usually come to mind when you talk about, you hear about somebody or you hear a discussion about somebody took the Lord's name in vain. What I always was brought up thinking what the people are referring to is when they swear or they curse and use God's name. They take the Lord's name in vain. I think this has a much, I mean, that's a part of it, but this has a much deeper meaning. They shall not take the name of God and take up the name of God as being of God and believing in God, but do so in a vain or empty or void or shallow or meaningless sort of way. In other words, do not put on, when you take the name of the Lord in vain, you take the name of the Lord as your God, as your shield, as your keeper, but you really don't believe it. Or you don't intend to learn, to keep, and to do things according to his word. I think we have in this day and in this time entire churches, entire denominations, and it comes down to individuals, but that have really taken the name of Christ in vain, because they may teach the things of Christ, they may talk about God, they may talk about these things, but they also deny and reject his teachings, and they aren't built up in the word. They do not pursue, as I mentioned, the word of God. They don't incorporate God into their lives and what they do. They're more concerned with power. They're more concerned with control, as we talked about when we talked about the Church of Laodicea. There's a democratic church. You know, they were going to decide what goes and what does not go and what is right and what is not right. And though they are called by the name of Christ, they didn't even know him as their Savior. That, to me, is what Moses is stating here, is taking the name of God, taking on the facade, if you would, of being of God, but there not being any real belief or depth of belief to it. It's an empty relationship. It is an outward show, an outward sign only. And therefore, it's vain. It's fruitless. It's pointless. It has no power. It has no strength. And it discredits God and brings about a person's ruin, if you would. It says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That tries to shield himself. There are those that would shield themselves from death and shield themselves from an eternity without God, claiming, "Oh, I'm a member of this church, I'm a member of that, but you know, I don't believe all that Bible stuff. I don't believe all that stuff about Jesus." That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Like a man told me once, supposedly a traveling evangelist, but he was just a crook. We were talking, he mainly taught from the Old Testament. And I started talking about the Apostle Paul. I said, well, you know, Paul, he said, it's best just to stay away from Paul's teachings. You know, his teachings just don't align with the Gospels and with the Old Testament. Exactly. Exactly. Because the Old Testament and the Gospels don't fully align with the truth that was revealed to Paul. Paul revealed the fullness of the truth. He was taking the name of the Lord in vain for his self-serving purposes. Verse 12 says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. And I really like this part. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, to set it apart as something very, very special, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. There's 6 days in which to do your work. But the seventh day is the rest, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by an stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And it's the point here is the Lord brought them out of bondage when they never had any rest. They never had any time for themselves. They never had time to worship God. They never had time to regenerate, to recuperate. They never had time that they were, you know, Pharaoh never commanded Israel, I command you that one day a week you do nothing to help me. You do nothing. You make no bricks. You do no work. I will feed you. I will make sure that everything is just fine. Just take it easy. What the Lord offers here is such contrast. He's taken them out of the bondage. He's brought them into a land of promise. He says, 6 days a week is enough to work in. One day a week. Take a day off. A day off. A holy day off. In remembrance that the Lord has delivered us out of bondage. Why would a person complain about getting a day off work? But they did. And they do. Our nation, as we've talked about recently, it used to be that, you know, grocery stores might be open till noon on Saturday, or maybe 6 o'clock. I mean, that was a big, big step there. But a lot of times, just till noon. It's like the banks, I think, still do today. And then they were closed. They were closed for business. They closed for the weekend. Everybody rested. They stayed home with their families. They did things together. They maybe didn't, not in the sense of the law here, the law given to Israel, but it was a time of not doing things. But we live today where we are enslaved ourselves again to the dollar and to convenience and to our own purposes and our own will. And we're all tired. Except for maybe those that are retired. And the Lord's saying to them, when you were a servant in Egypt, you had no rest. And you cried out for help. And you were hungry. And you were worked into the mud. And you were into the dust. And you were abused and used. He said, in the land, I'm giving you a day off every week. And giving you this rest for your sakes. And you can think about, you know, back in Egypt, we never could have done this. Slaves, even the maidservants and manservants, that, you know, they would rest also. You know, it wasn't just for the landowners or for the people and for the rich. It was for everybody. Just take a day off and remember how God has blessed you. Where are we at with time here? Well, we're getting close. But anyway, he starts spelling out what we call the Ten Commandments. He does it here in chapter 5 and then again in chapter 6. So I think I'll stop with that for tonight because I really wanted to make that get there and make that point. That, you know, the motivation behind the Sabbath was to stand in stark contrast, to this bondage that they were in Egypt. God has given us rest from the labor and the bondage to sin. He said, you know, today, or since we've all entered into his rest, we've entered into a permanent sort of rest for our souls where we are no longer in bondage to sin and death. But we can be at peace and worship God and acknowledge the things of God and take time to ponder his word that we might learn and keep and do those statutes and judgments that he has given us because of his great mercy and love, that we might be blessed, that we might be blessed. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For us as Christians, it remembers that you are a new creation in Christ, that you've already entered, you're dead to this world and raised from the dead, that you're already dwelling in the rest of God in Christ. And to remember that every day of the week. It isn't a day of the week anymore. It's a life. It's a life of enjoying freedom and peace and liberty in Christ our Savior. So I'll stop there for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next week. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, dear God, for the blessings of your word and truth. We thank you, dear God, that you bring home to us again and again and again the importance of making you and acknowledging you as the Lord our God. You have made yourself our God and have not hesitated and not ashamed, as Jesus said, not ashamed to call us his brethren. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the blessing that your word is to us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name, now and forever. Amen.